We're going to be looking at Colossians 3, starting with verse 18. The first part of the chapter was on principles for holy living, and then beginning here now with this verse 18, we're going to especially deal with the family. And I call this principles for a holy family. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants or slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your slaves what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. And then he gives some other names there of people who send greetings along with his. Principles, I call this for a holy family. As he begins with the wife. And the wife is very critical in the home. She is very, very important, of course, with the children and all. And here as we think of the wife, we realize that God has some instructions that he's giving here with regard to the wife. And some of these instructions go against the grain in our culture. You just have to say it's the way it is. And as Christians, we have to accept that. It would be easier in a lot of ways if we could just say, well, we're just go with the flow. But Christians are not called to go with the flow, but to go against the current. Because the current is being directed really by Satan, the god of this world, and we're called to be different. Now, I've wondered sometimes, why does he emphasize what he does here, and also in Ephesians chapter 5, and we might just read that, a parallel passage. These two books were written about the same time, and here he says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So the parallel passage there, again, he emphasizes, wives, be submissive to your own husband. Why does he emphasize? Well, I take it because it's maybe something that isn't done as much as it should be. It's an area that can be a problem area. Why does he say that? Well, perhaps because we're all rebels by nature. And it's very hard to have a submissive spirit. I know earlier Toby was talking about the attitude of being submissive to your employer, having the right attitude. That's hard to do, especially when you think you know better than he does how to run the business. But it's hard to be submissive. When you go into the military, when people go into the military, this is one of the things they teach you and drill into you in boot camp, that you learn to submit. You do what you're told. You say, yes, sir. And you don't question. You obey. And it's very hard. It's really a difficult experience, especially if you've not been very submissive in your life before. So with the wife, he says, be constantly having a right spirit toward your husband. Accept your role. And God says your role is not that of the leader in the home. It's to be a follower. Your husband is to be the leader. And the two, often husband and wife, of course, work together on decisions. But still, the wife is to recognize the husband is the leader. And she should rejoice in taking that position, realizing it goes against us, naturally speaking, because we come into this world as rebels. We're born as rebels. And so here the woman is called on to take this submissive spirit. I want to also go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Some people call, you know, think that Paul had this sort of thing about women. But Peter, too, talks along the similar lines. And it was just, I think what you have to say is it's apostolic teaching. This is what the early church taught. Verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. He's talking here and he says, if you have an unsaved husband, you have a right attitude toward him and it will speak to his heart. Help him come to the Lord. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on the fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So again, Peter emphasizes the same thing. And the scripture, you remember, relates when sin came into the world, the devil came to the woman, and he said, has God said? And he encouraged her to look at the fruit, eat of the fruit, there would be no consequences. And Eve did something that was very unwise. She should have consulted her husband. She should have talked to her husband. She didn't. She just went ahead and ate. She acted on her own, not acknowledging in a great step like this, she certainly needed to talk to her husband. What should we do, Adam? Should we go ahead and eat of the fruit? Or, you know, God said don't do it. Adam, what do you think? She didn't consult her husband. She just went ahead on her own. And so when the Lord pronounced the judgment, he made it very plain to the woman. He says, your husband shall rule over you. He just made it very plain. Eve, you made a mistake. You acted independently. You went ahead and you disobeyed God and you brought ruin upon yourself. And then you encouraged your husband also to disobey God. You've not acted as you should, because God says, I created the man first and he is to be the leader in your home. Don't resent that. Don't rebel against it. Don't fight it. Happiness will come if you take a proper attitude towards your husband. And it can be very important in a man coming to the Lord. We used to have Bible studies years ago in Oklahoma, in Ponca City. And it was in the home of a man who was an oil line pipe engineer. Worked for an oil company. And he wasn't a believer. Kind of a rough talking man, worked with rough men, and he could cuss and swear, and, you know, he was kind of a hard man in some ways. Wasn't saved. We had a Bible study in the home, he allowed that. And his wife, one day got convicted about things. She came to me, she said to me, Don, she said, I realize my attitude's been wrong toward my husband. I haven't given him a place of leadership in the home. I guess she'd criticize him. She'd put him down. She, in one way or another, attitude was wrong. She says, I'm asking the Lord to help me have a right attitude. I know he isn't saved, but as much as possible, I want him to be the leader in our home. And her attitude changed. And sometime later, he had a heart attack, and he turned to the Lord. And I think one of the factors was he realized the change in his wife's attitude toward him. She wasn't fighting him. She wasn't criticizing him. She wasn't running him, putting him down. She wanted to have a submissive, supportive role. And it was one of the factors, I think, that brought him to the Lord. And it was a joy to see him grow. I was in their home shortly before he died. And he prayed at the meal and prayed a beautiful prayer, thanking God for forgiveness and for saving him. But I believe his wife, even as Peter says, had a big role in him coming to the Lord, because she had a right attitude toward him. So in a godly home, the wife needs to be careful of her attitude. She should obey, she should respect him, and she should do all she can to encourage him. Because a man's very sensitive to his wife. If she puts him down, if she discourages him, if she's always criticizing him, it's very hard to function as a man should in that situation. And so women here have a big part in the way their husbands will take leadership. The husband, he is to be the leader, the scripture emphasizes. But Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. So, good leadership is being a servant, in a sense, to the people that you lead. President Bush is the leader of the United States at present. In a sense, he's the servant of all the people. He's working for us. He's concerned for us. He's concerned for our safety, our welfare. We need to pray for him. It's a tremendous responsibility. But as a leader, especially if he gets the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, he'll realize more and more, I'm a servant. I'm here to serve the United States. I'm here to serve the people. I'm here for their welfare, for their good. And so as husbands, we're called on to be that kind of leader. And the attitude, of course, should be an attitude of love. A love for the wife, a love for the children. Husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, that's a tall order. The perfect love of Christ. We have to say, as husbands, none of us perfectly portray the love of Christ. But it's a goal. It's something that we should aspire to. What was his love like? Well, one of the things that stands out about Christ's love was it was loyal. In Hebrews 13, 5, the Lord says, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. The thing that marks the Lord, his attitude and his relationship to his people is tremendous loyalty. That's good to know. You know, the devil would come to us and say, you know, are you sure you're saved? And maybe you failed a little bit and you think God's through with me or what's going on here. Our God is very, very loyal. He is committed. When you accept him as your Lord and Savior, the Lord says, I am committed to you. I will never, never leave you. And as husbands, that should be our attitude. Our wives should never feel we're going to leave them. We should never threaten them with divorce. I've heard of families where there are a lot of threats back and forth. You know, shape up, I'll divorce you and this kind of thing. There ought to be tremendous commitment between husband and wife and loyalty. You know, a woman should never be wondering, you know, is he interested in someone else? It should be a relationship that is marked by affection. Peter says, be kindly affectioned one to another, and certainly that involves the family, the home, and some men are not as affectionate as others. And I've talked at times to women. I remember one woman in Kansas years ago who spoke to me with tears about how she longed for affection from her husband. He was kind of a cold fellow and didn't show much affection at all for her. I think he loved her in his own way. He was never chasing other women or anything like that, but he just didn't show any affection. And she was the kind of woman that just, you know, she's a hugging type of woman. Every time she sees me, she gives me a big hug. And she's a very affectionate woman. She longed for more affection from her husband. They've stayed together and, you know, they've had children, grandchildren, and so forth. But as husbands, we should be affectionate, we should be forgiving, and that is harder for some of us than for others, but to have a spirit of forgiveness. If the wife, for example, constantly goes back to point out her husband's failures over the years, it's very damaging. If you're married, your husband's not perfect, and you know that well, I'm sure. You have to be forgiving. Two sinners living together and coming from such different backgrounds. I sometimes tell couples when they get married, you know, it's like two worlds in collision when you get married. Different backgrounds, different ideas. You're going to live together. You're going to have children. You're going to be loyal to one another. There are bound to be differences, bound to be misunderstandings, bound to be times when you get angry with one another. And through it all, the Lord says, be forgiving. Don't carry grudges and so forth. Now the children. So, I want the children to listen up now. What does he say about children? He says, children, obey your parents in all things. And literally, the thought is, listen up, do what you're told, obey your parents. Now, obedience is not negotiation. Sometimes, you know, you'll ask children to do something. And they'll begin saying, oh, do I have to do it now? Can I do it later? Why are you picking on me? Make him do it. And you get into negotiations if you're not careful. And they're trying to work you. And trying to see how far can I press you. And maybe they know over a period of time, you know, I can keep up with this until she raises her voice about 10 decibels, and then maybe I'll do it. So when she starts shouting at me, then I decide, well, maybe I better do it now. Now, that whole thing isn't obedience, is it? I mean, when you get down to it, it's not obedience. And I think parents do their children an injustice if they allow them to get into that pattern. Tell children to do something right away, they think, well, this is negotiable. Let's see what I can get out of this. How can I argue her down, or him down? And how can I, you know, plead my case? And they think it's a trial, and they're going to try to see if they can outwit you in this whole procedure. And some parents allow kids to get away with that. And so they grow up thinking, you know, I don't have to obey. I can argue. I can negotiate. I can try to get my way. I don't have to do what I'm told. Scripture says, children, obey your parents. Now, who's responsible for seeing that's done? Well, I take it it's the parent. Children aren't born naturally obedient. When little children come into the world, they don't come in saying, Mama, I want to please you and I'll do anything you say. Their attitude usually is, you know, as they get up into those terrible twos, they're starting to challenge and they're starting to question and they're trying to see how far can I go and how can I, you know, can my will resist their will? Can I get my way? And they will work you if they can. So, parents are called on to teach your children to obey. We're rebels by nature, so we don't come into this world as submissive. Remember what David said? In sin, my mother conceived me. And he was aware that from birth he was a rebel. We are rebels by nature. And children, at first, you know, they're so quiet, except when they're crying or that, but they're not able to do much. And they seem so innocent and pure, and many times psychologists would say to you, you know, they're just like a blank page of paper, and they're not good or they're not bad. They get bad because of the influence of society or the parents or whatever. The Bible says no. It would say to the psychologist, you don't understand that little child is born a rebel. And it's natural for them to break the law. It's natural for them to defy authority. That's the natural heart. And so parents now are struggling to train the children to obey. Well, let's read a couple of verses in Proverbs 22. And Proverbs has quite a bit to say about the matter of child rearing. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 15 says, Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So it says training is important, and training depends on the parents. You teach, and then you enforce your teaching. You reward good behavior, and you may have to punish bad behavior. Now you do it different ways. You don't have to spank them every time. You may withhold a privilege or something like that. You may say to them, well, you know, you're going to stay in your room for an hour, whatever. But there has to be training. the training of the children that you need to learn to obey. And this is what will bring happiness to you, and certainly to the parents too. If you have obedient children, how much easier life is. But it's our responsibility as parents to train them and do what we can. And training persists. Now, you can't train new birth into children. You wish you could. They have to make a choice down the line as to personally accepting the Lord into their lives and following Him. We can't choose that for them. But the training patterns will persist. And we have a son now who's getting toward 50. It's kind of interesting to see how some of the things he learned in the home are still carrying with him, as to how he manages his house and handles things and so forth. So the training tends to persist. Now there's a warning there for parents not to provoke children, not to be too harsh, not to be too demanding, not to discourage them. We need to do all we can to encourage them as they're growing up and to praise them often, so forth. Now he goes into the matter of slaves and masters. We talked about this before, but the a lot of those homes had slaves. Christians were slave owners, even if some were in the South before the Civil War. The system was wrong. The system degrades men and women. And it's really evil, but the gospel coming in to a situation, in a sense, accepts what society is doing at the time. It wants people to be saved and to change on the inside. And when they do that, in time, then they're going to change some of the laws and how their culture functions. But here you have slavery so common, and but he's saying, now listen, as a Christian, you're a slave, what's your attitude going to be? You're going to be a rebel? You're going to fight your master? You're going to resist him? He says, no, obey them. Have a right attitude toward them. Fear God in this whole thing. Whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord. He says, you're a slave. Your master says to you, do this, do it, and do it for God. And we can carry that over into our work today, even though we're not in this that same slavery situation. And he says, the day is coming when you will receive reward. And there will be this time when God will settle up accounts. Warning to owners, to masters, do what is just and fair. Not only just. You can do some things that are legal, but aren't fair. For example, recently in this some of these corporation scandals, the high officials in the companies made millions and got out. And they're legal, you'd say. Maybe they, some cases they've done something dishonest, but in some cases maybe they haven't. But the employees are left, if the company goes bankrupt, the employees may be left without a job, their life savings are gone, and you say, well, something isn't fair here when the company officials, the leaders, have millions, and here the people that work so hard are left with nothing. They be right as far as the law is concerned. They haven't done anything illegal, but you say somehow there isn't fairness in a situation like that. So he says, if you're a Christian and you have people working for you, be just, do what's right, and then be fair too. Be compassionate, be understanding. Care for those that work for you. And then he closes this section with prayer. He says, continue earnestly in prayer. And I encourage you to come to the prayer meetings if you can. We need to pray and pray much for the Lord's work. Paul says, pray for me that I'll just have an open door for preaching the gospel while I'm here as a prisoner. And then he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Life is precious, he says. Don't waste it. Life is so valuable and it's slipping by. It's going past us. I was looking at some pictures the other day, and one dear brother we've known for years, and the wife was a classmate in college, and she died about a year ago. And I was looking at the picture and thinking, my, she's gone. She's gone. A beautiful Christian lady. She's gone. Life is over. And life is short. Paul says here, don't waste it. Buy up the opportunities. Redeem the time. Because life is slipping by. And then he calls on us to watch our speech. Have speech that is pleasant and good and upbuilding and wholesome. And he says, knowing how to respond in the right way to give the right kind of answer. A holy family, a godly family. We live in a world that is marked by the destruction of families. Homes breaking up. I've talked to some young people who've said, I don't intend to ever get married. I say, why not? When I was a young person, young men wanted to get married, young women wanted to get married. It was the normal thing to do. And the answer I hear sometimes is, well, so many divorces take place, and I've heard of men who married, and then they got, the divorce took place, they lost everything, the wife cleaned them out, took everything they had. I don't want to get married. Sad. When marriage should be something that they look forward to and anticipate and believe that it will be a, their marriage will be a lasting marriage. When my wife and I married, we had no thought that it would ever end up in divorce. And it's sad that that's the fear that many people have today when it comes to marriage. So we need to pray for godly families and for those whose families of marriages have broken up, for wisdom, for mothers that are raising their children alone. Because with the Lord's help, they can have godly children. They can have children who come to know the Lord and live for the Lord too. So we need to pray, Lord, give us holy families, godly families.